We're in week number 3 of a 3-week mini-series that I've entitled the Beware Series. Paul has been sharing with the Church of Colossae and with us over these weeks to really beware of some things that are going on at the church here, specifically in Colossae, but also for us as we've applied it to our day. To be aware of, a couple weeks ago we looked at being aware of empty philosophies. Last week we looked at beware of religious legalism. This week, beware of man-made disciplines. And really, the first half is really doctrinal. Paul is just hammering over and over and over again that it's Jesus, period. Jesus, period. Jesus, period. Nothing else. It's Jesus. And so he's been teaching us and showing us doctrinally that the foundation of our faith must be Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, he will now take that information and show us ways to apply that to our lives. So we have doctrinal, and then we have practical. It's all about Jesus. See, man-made systems and regulations seem very spiritual. There are things that we can do as Christians that on the outside we can appear as though we're spiritual beings. We're Christians that do what we're supposed to do. We're making sure that we're dotting our I's and crossing our T's and looking on the outside to be very, very godly. But God sees beyond that. God goes even deeper. He looks into our hearts. See, worldly principles cannot be applied into the church. In fact, we need to be careful that we certainly learn from the world, but we must focus upon what God's heart is and what God's word says, more importantly. We can glean from the world, but we must not be like the world. See, man-made disciplines are attractive, but it is impossible to control the flesh with man-made principles. The flesh will not submit. It will not get better. It will not be perfected by things that we do. It only can be done by spiritual birth, spiritual rebirth. And it made me think about spirituality. You know, I think there's a lot of spirituality in the world. Being spiritual or living spiritually, what does that mean? What does that really mean? Is it a bunch of hocus pocus? Is it a bunch of, you know, smoke and candles and low light? And what is spirituality? My friends, spirituality that the Bible speaks of is foundationally built upon one thing, and that's love. Love. You want to be spiritual? Be someone that loves on people. Be someone that goes above and beyond the call as a Christian. To not come into a place or not into a crowd and say, what is this crowd going to do for me? But really be mindful of what can I do for others? That's being spiritual. Spirituality is not a list of do's and don'ts. I think sometimes as Christians, we say, God, just tell me what to do. God, just tell me what not to do. I'll do those things and I won't do those things. And then I'll be spiritual. Well, that's just robotic. That's just a list of things. That's just us wanting to put God into a box and saying, okay, these are the things I can do. These are the things I can't do. And as long as I do these things that God tells me to do and don't do these things that God tells me not to do, then I'll be spiritual. No. It's more than that. God wants our heart. God wants our love for him to grow. And that's why I've brought you to Galatians chapter 3. Look with me in the first verses as I get there. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men. Well, let me get to the right chapter. Sorry. Oh, foolish Galatians. It's a good way to start, don't you think? You know, Paul could say that to us, couldn't he? Oh, foolish Brentwoodians, Antiochans, Spring Hillians. Foolish, as humans, we're foolish sometimes. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Go back with me. The day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the day you got saved, the day you began to see things and see Christ and see this thing of Christianity in the right light, what happened? If it was like me, man, I just couldn't get enough of Christians. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I couldn't get enough of talking about the Lord. Why? He did a major work in my life. He opened my eyes to Him because for a lot of years, I lived my life looking for the best job, looking for the best relationships, looking for the best that I could, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. That was a bumper sticker on my truck. You know, get the boat, get the truck, get the big house. I was living for myself. I was living for the world. But when I came to Christ, all that stuff just went away. It just went poof. It never mattered anymore. And I was on fire for God. And it became a spiritual journey. And maybe that's how it was for you. When you first came to the Lord, the things He showed you, the things He revealed to you, as you began to understand His Word, prayerfully sitting under a ministry that taught you the Scriptures. That's what Paul's saying here. You started off in the Spirit. You started off excited about your salvation. You started off by going, oh, I'm so tired. I don't want to do it myself anymore. Jesus did it for me. Wow, wonderful. But then what happens? You start hearing from other Christians, well, you got to read your Bible. You got to be doing your devotions. Are you praying to God? What is God showing you? I'm praying, but I'm not hearing anything. In the beginning, sometimes we don't hear what the Spirit is saying. And then all of a sudden we go from that place of joy and excitement. Then we move into the list of the do's and don'ts. You're a Christian and you do what? You're a Christian and you smoke? Oh, my goodness. How could you? Don't you know the Bible doesn't say that? We put this list of things that we must do. You watch what rated movies? You're a Christian? And we begin to all of a sudden pile up these things that we need to accomplish. And that's what Paul's saying here. You began in the Spirit. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be spiritual, but spiritual doesn't mean weird. Can I say that? Spiritual isn't weird. Oh, this morning I had an amazing time with the Lord, and the room glowed, and I felt the presence of God. I felt the bed lifting up. You know what that says? It tells someone who doesn't have those experiences, I must be missing something. I've never had a room glow. I've never had any major, you know what I have? Peace in my heart. That's when I know God is tough. When I read Scripture or when I'm studying or when I'm thinking about someone and I'm praying for someone and tears well up in my eyes, I go, God, you're doing something in my heart right now. And that's spiritual. Once I begin to say, hey, look at me, I carry my Bible with me. And as a pastor, I try to carry my Bible to not, he's a pastor, he must carry his Bible, is to show people it's important to me. The Word of God is important to me. It should be not here. It should be in my heart for sure. But it can't be, oh, if you want to be spiritual, carry your Bible with you. I just think it's convenient to have it with you when you need it. How many of us have ever sat with someone and said, boy, I wish I had my Bible right now. Oh, if I had my Bible right now, I would show you this area and you generalize. Well, generally it's, but if we had our Bible, turn in the pages and share it with someone. Oh, my friends, that we would stay in the Spirit, that we would stay in that place of, Jesus, show me something new today. Show me something exciting today. And not operate in the flesh. That's what's happening. That's what happened to the church of Galatia. That's what's happening in the church of Colossae. And we're going to look at two things real quickly. Go with me back to Colossians chapter 2. We're picking up basically in verse 18. But what I'd like to do just for context is to read where we left off last time in verse 11. And we'll read right through the end of the chapter. This is kind of one whole section, but we're just looking at the second half. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 2, Colossians, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regulations, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Verse 18, today we start, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, God bless you, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Two things. Love Paul, number one. Two things that Paul's going to tell us and show us and warn us against man-made disciplines. And listen, we have them in our days. This is not just old, old Bible things that have. We have the same thing in our lives today. Man-made principles. That's why we've got so many denominations. Enough said. Two things. Number one, we're going to go through these quickly because I want to partake of communion today. Let no one cheat you, Paul says. That's number one. Let no one cheat you. If you have the old King James Version, it says let no one beguile you. This word beguile or cheat means to declare unworthy of a prize. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. As Christians, obedience is rewarded. Probably not dissimilar than parents and their children. Your child does what you tell them, you reward them. You feed them, you keep a roof over their heads, you don't beat them, right? All right, don't send emails. I don't suggest to beat your kids. But you reward good behavior, right? Good job, thank you very much, It's like, don't tell your kids, well, you took out the trash, good, you're supposed to, that's your job. You reward good behavior, and that's what Paul is saying here. Don't let anybody cheat you. Don't let anybody take your prize. Don't let anybody steal from you that which God and Christ has given to you. It's so important that we realize that this is an athletic term that Paul is using here, and it's a sense of umpiring. It's a sense, let me read this. The umpire disqualified the contestant because he had not obeyed the rules. What does the enemy want to do but tell you that you're falling short? That you're not qualified enough, that you're not accomplishing enough, that you're not doing really what God wants, and God is not happy with you, and therefore he steals the prize. He steals that peace that you have in your heart. Paul says, don't let anybody do that. That's a man-made discipline. When we begin to hang these yokes around each other's necks as Christians, let's face it, yes, there are things that we should do as Christians. But I always like to remind myself, do I have to do it? Is that what God is saying when he tells us these are the things I want you to do? Is he saying you have to do this? You know what he's saying? If you do it, it will help you. There are things in our lives that we do because it helps us. And that we realize when we reap the benefit of that behavior, of that obedience, that should continue to draw within us a desire to continue to be obedient. If you've been a Christian more than 30 seconds, you've probably realized this. Wow, when I read God's word and I understand God's word and then I apply God's word to my life, wow, I feel a sense of peace. I feel a sense of accomplishment. When I neglect God's word, when I neglect the things of maybe fellowship or things that God has put into place to help us as Christians, I begin to feel beat down. I begin to feel weighed down. I begin to feel like I don't understand the will of God. We're searching for it. We're looking for it. He gave it to us. That's his will. Seek that will. As a Christian, if you fail to obey God's directions, you don't lose your salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But you do lose, listen to this, and this is heavy, God's approval. When you disobey God, God cannot approve that behavior. He has to look away from that because he's seeking that obedience. The rewards he has promised to those who are faithful are that very thing. Rewards for the faithful. Your job, my job, is to be faithful to God, to trust in him. Keep your place in Colossians, our first stop, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 5. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about the things that God will give to us when we get to heaven. Jewels in our crowns, those types of things. And I do believe God rewards us here on earth. There are times when we do things for God that he does give us those rewards here on earth. But trust me, God bless you again. Anything that you do for the Lord with the right heart, he will repay you. He will. When I look at the life of the Apostle Paul and all the things that he went through, man, I can't wait to see his rewards. I mean, he's going to have a pile of rewards. It's going to be awesome. But he's talking here in Corinthians to this church about, hey, man, we got to realize, even in the early church, there was segregation. Even in the early church, they were trying to divide. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and 5. Read with me. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, that's Paul, Apollos watered, but God, my two favorite words in the entire Bible, but God gave the increase. See, we don't want to look at this verse and go, oh, Paul's nothing and Apollos is nothing, and God is everything. There's a benefit to Paul, there's a benefit to Apollos, but God is the one that adds to it. God is the one that takes your life and makes it worthy. God is the one that takes your efforts and your sacrifices and says, you know what? I'm going to anoint that, and it's going to be something even greater. He goes on. God gave the increase. Verse 7. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward. Get this. According to his own labor. Christians are called to work. Christians are, and I'm not saying at the office. I'm talking about your job as a Christian is to impact someone else's life. And God will reward that faithful service. The problem is we live in a time where we want instant reward. We want the paycheck on Friday, on Monday. We want it right now. So we got to learn as Christians that when we invest in spiritual things, there's an account that God takes track of. And you don't have to worry about getting a statement each month to make sure God's keeping right track. God's good at what he does. He sees what you do. And if you ask me, and this is my own personal opinion, once I get to heaven and see the rewards God wants to give me, I'm like, you keep them. Because everything I've done, you did for me. They're not really mine. Lord, keep them. That's just me. You can keep yours. There's nothing wrong with it. you're still Christian, you're still saved, you can keep your reward. But seriously, I look at my life and I go, God, you're doing it all anyways. Why would you reward me? Because he loves you. Remember, you're the bride of Christ, and he loves to bless you. He loves to give you a life of abundance. I really struggle with Christians who think that we're supposed to suffer all the time. I think there's Christians who believe that, I don't know, that God doesn't want to bless them. And when you believe that God doesn't want to bless you, then you're looking at yourself too much. You got to get your eyes off of yourself and look at God, because he loves you so much. He loves you more than I love you. He loves you more than your spouse loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you a lot. And because of that, he wants to bless you. Why is it? You know, because most people in this room, I would assume, don't love God because of the rewards. I mean, this isn't like a business or like that you're into and it's like, man, I'm going to get a payout when I get to heaven. That's not why you're here, right? You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love what he's done for you. The rewards to me is a bonus. But why is it if you're at work on Monday, all you can think about is, man, I can't wait to get paid. Or maybe I used to do this a lot. When is my next vacation? I mean, I just got in, you know, and I'm looking at how much time have I, you know, how much time do I have that I can take off? That's not what we should be as Christians. We shouldn't be living our lives thinking, when are we out of here? When am I getting the payout? We should be doing, I want to serve you, Lord, faithfully. I want to honor you in everything, because God is the one who gives the increase. Don't focus on the reward. Focus on your call and let God take care of the reward. Trust me, I think God will give us more. I always say that. You know, we pray, I think it was even Paul, I'm not sure. Paul even said, we pray amiss. We don't pray enough. I think we ask God for a nickel and he's ready to give us 10 bucks. You know, we limit God in ourselves. God wants to go above and beyond. If you go back to Colossians, we're talking about Paul saying, don't let anybody cheat you. In verse 18, he says, let no one cheat you of reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. What is Paul saying here? Basically, the church back then is doing the same thing. Hey, you don't need to go, you can't go straight to the Father. You got to go through angels. You got to humble, you're not worthy enough to talk to God. Why is it like that? Today, there are some who believe they can't pray directly to God. They need to pray through the saints or pray through Mary. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say we don't have direct access to the Father? Time and time again, over and over and over, Jesus Christ made access to the Father. He's the one that filled the gap. We can go straight to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. We cannot. And that's what these people here in Colossae are saying. Look, don't worry about the Word of God. Don't worry about the Holy Spirit. You just have this spiritual experience with angels. Now, again, it's this puffed up humility. Oh, we're super spiritual. We're talking to the spiritual, you know, the spiritual realm. An angel said this to me. This is false humility. And this was what they were painting for this young church at Colossae. You can't talk to the Father. You're sin. God can't deal with sin. But don't you understand what Christ has done for your life? He's made you sinless so that you can talk to God face to face through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, it should be up here behind me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators? One. One mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning to boldly go to the throne, to boldly go into the Holy of Holies with your Heavenly Father, because Jesus gave you access. Boldly. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about, you know, well, I need to call Pastor. I'm hoping he'll pray for me. You go straight to the top. Don't slow your prayers down by calling me. You go right now, right? Lord, And then you tell me, hey, this is what I'm praying. Could you pray with me? Sure. Go straight to him. Straight to the Father. One way that Satan will cheat you is to tell you you can't go to the Father. Well, your sins are way too many. You got to work on it. You got to start cleaning your act up here. You can't go straight to the Father. That's not right. Listen, don't let the enemy speak that lie to you. Don't let the enemy strip you of the power that Jesus has given to you. You talk, listen, to the creator of the universe. And you have a personal relationship with him. And he loves you and he wants to hear from you. He's all ears, my friend, for you. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And you'll see this. I'm going to show you one verse, but Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up another aspect of the mediator that Christ is for us. Time and time again in Paul's letters, he's thanking God for the churches. And in Romans 1:8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Time and time again, to the Romans, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. What does Paul say? I thank my God through the angel Gabriel. No. Through our Savior's mother, Mary. Doesn't say that ever, ever. Through Jesus Christ, he thanks his God. Do you see the direct connect? Your connection to God. But look in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own... Boy, the eyes are not working. Companions, and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on your threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Why do I go through all this to show this to you? Because you have a direct connect to God through Jesus Christ. But that's a two-way street, my friends. Through Jesus Christ, God's power comes down to you. It is Jesus and Jesus only. To God and from God, all things. Power and boldness. What did they ask for? They wanted the power of God to be at work in their lives. And they were thanking their Father for Jesus. We need to tap into this conduit, if you will. We need to tap into the power of Christ Jesus, that God would empower us to live for him. This is one way to keep from being cheated. This is one way from getting into man-made disciplines, is just to stay connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. Praying and hearing. Praying and hearing. It's a two-way street through Jesus Christ. Are you hearing the voice of the Lord? Are you hearing him speak to you? Are you seeing him show you things? Is he orchestrating events in your life because of your prayers? Because of your humbleness to come before him and go, thank you for my life. Thank you for what you've done. Help me not to get all caught up in all the that the world wants me to do, that the church wants me to do, that other Christians want me to do. Don't wear that yoke. Cast those cares upon him and just talk to him and then listen to him. Him and him alone is all there is. As we go back to Colossians, our second point. Not only does Paul say, let no one cheat you, In verses 20 through 23, he says, let no one enslave you. Look at it with me in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Paul is basically saying here, look, the world is trying to put a yoke around your neck. It's trying to enslave you and trap you and hold you back. That's what the world will do. Three quick points here. Be confident of your spiritual position. Paul says, if you died with Christ, as he said before last week when we talked about it, you died with Christ, you also rise with Christ. We're dead to the world. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the things of this world. And he's saying, don't, if you died, the better word is since you died. You died with Christ. You put to death your old nature. You put to death the old man, the old you, is no longer there. The problem is we want to resurrect the old man. We want to keep pulling back from our past. Either it's things we used to do or behaviors that we used to have. He's dead, my friends. Step on him. Kill him once and for all. You died with Christ when you gave your life to him. If you've given your life to him. It's a choice that you have to make. You can choose to be under the world system, or you can choose to be under God's system. It's a choice that you have to make. Only Christ can set you free. Only Christ can set you free from the rituals and the regulations of the world. That's what Paul is saying here with the basic principles of the world. Why? Why would you do that, he says. Why live as though living in the world? Do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. That's what the law said, right? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. All these things not to do. We talked about it last week. Grab the tape. It's not the list of do's and don'ts. It's what we are called to do. If you surrender or have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you have severed your ties to this world. Gone. The world can't hold you back. And also, Paul is making very clear that we can't, with all these don't do this and don't do this, we can't stand before God. If I sat here and said, oh, look what I did, God. All these things I just did. You know what that says? It basically looks at God and looks at Christ and says, I didn't need you. I could do it. Anytime we start to feel good about ourselves for the things that we've done, we got to realize he paid the price. We can never stand before God that prideful. We need to stand before a holy God on our knees and crying out, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for what you've paid for me. We didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. Listen. Reading your Bible and praying every day strengthens you because you'll hear the heart of God, because it brings you into a greater relationship with Jesus Christ and his relationship and his righteousness. That's why I encourage you to read your Bibles, so that you'll know the heart of God, so that you'll understand what his will is and then begin to be obedient to that. The key is to growing is knowing him. Have you been growing in the Lord? So be confident of your spiritual position, Paul says. Number two, be cautious of your worldly practices. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There's no reason for us to feel like we have to follow a list of things to do. Everything that we do, everything that we have, all perishes anyway. You ever think about that? I mean, I was trying to pull up some pictures of, you know, hurricanes and tornadoes. The states, anything man makes, doesn't it? But within weeks, God's stuff starts to grow back. I'm just amazed at the power of God's creation to withstand itself. The only thing that lasts forever is this book. This physical book will go away. but the words in it will last forever. That's the only thing. And us, we get to live forever. But everything else, every man-made system, every man-made thing, this building, everything, is going to be wiped out. So we should not put too much effort in those things. We should not put too much time. But guess what? We put a lot of time in those things. We put a lot of time into the things that don't last. But God's things, be cautious of worldly practices, because that makes you feel good. Makes you feel good what you've accomplished. Hey, we all have a sense of pride when we do something, when we create something, when we build something, you know? Even if it's helping your kid with a school project, man, sense of pride. I mean, my dad and I still talk about our Pinewood Derby that we won. How many years ago was that? There's a sense of pride of accomplishment. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and go, did you see me win the Pinewood Derby? He did, but he said, doesn't matter. The Bible is the Word of God. It lasts forever. Everything that man makes fades away and needs to be repaired or replaced. Think about that. God's Word lasts forever. If you hide that in your heart, you'll always have that. Thirdly and lastly, be conscious of your outward presence. Look at it, verse 23, the last verse. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value. How much value? No value against the indulgence of the flesh. It's an image that we try to keep. It's this outward look that we want to appear spiritual. We got to be cautious of this. We got to be cautious that this is not where we put our reliance upon, the things that are outside. We need to look at the inside. Because anything that we do on the outside cannot and will not crucify the flesh. Only the spiritual can crucify your flesh. Only the spiritual and God's Spirit and God's power can change your behavior. I know there's a lot of wives in here that want to change their husbands. I know there's a lot of husbands who want to change their wives. I know there's a lot of kids in here who want to change their parents or their teachers. We can't do it as much as we try, as much as we beg. I've said it a bazillion times. You can ask Lou after service. I'll never do that again. I've said it. Guess what? I do it again. I can't change myself. I can try and try and try and try, and I'll accomplish it for a while, but I'll be saying it again. I won't do it ever again, honey. I promise. I'll try. We can't change ourselves. Don't rely on your outward appearance. Don't rely on the things that are external, but look into your heart. Look into that inner man and truly build that. It doesn't matter a bit what you look like on the outside. Doesn't matter a bit. What matters is on the inside. Doesn't matter what it looks like to others. Are you doing better than others? Good for you. How you doing compared to Christ? How you doing compared to Jesus, the perfect one? That's our target. That's our goal. Never going to accomplish it, but that's the direction we must be going. And when we look to Christ, man, we better get down on our knees and say, Lord, change me. Only God can change you. Time and time again, marriage counseling, I'm telling you, you need to pray to God to change him. You can't change him. Only God can change his heart, and only if they allow him. Be nice. Lord, change her. And it did that. But we'd be praying a lot. Began to answer prayers like that. No. It doesn't matter a bit what you look on the outside. It matters on the inside. Let no one cheat you and let no one enslave you. That's what Paul's saying here. And this is what I want you to leave here with. If anybody's putting a yoke around your neck, if anybody is telling you that this is what you need to do if you want to be a good Christian, you need to think about this message and you need to think about the Lord. What does he want for you? What is his purpose for your life? That's when you can be lifted from those things. When your Christian walk becomes too much, when it's too heavy, it's too much of a burden, you're carrying the wrong burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And if you are feeling like, oh, the pressure is way too much, Yes, the Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. But if you're feeling like it's too much, think about maybe you're taking on too much. Maybe you're putting things on your own shoulders that God hasn't put there. Because if he's called you to it, he equips you to it. And I know, hey, trust me, I'm a pastor. I know life's hard. But God is good. God is good at all times. And he gives us the strength that we need.